Incidentally, those who are interested in further study of Mark's Gospel and looking for indications as to whom Mark wrote his Gospel, I'm going through Mark's Gospel with my home church in Motherwell at the minute, but those who are interested in it might want to note verses 3 and 4 of the passage that we've looked at. Do you see that? Of this chapter where Mark explains this Jewish custom of hand washing and seeing this, the evidence that Mark was not writing mainly to a Jewish audience, for he would not have needed to add this footnote, but rather to mainly a Gentile or a non-Jewish audience. Now, we mustn't think of the disciples here and Jesus eating food with filthy hands. That's not the point of the passage. For if that were the case, we might side with the Pharisees, would we not? We might say, yes, you are quite right to tell them, to tell Jesus off for this. After all, we all know that cleanliness is next to godliness. But that is not what this passage is all about. It's not about physically clean hands. When we read the mention or a mention of the Pharisees, we are conditioned by our understanding of them. If you know the Gospel accounts, our understanding of them is conditioned by their portrayal in the Gospel accounts. What were they like? They were often nitpicking, weren't they? Constantly accusing. Almost always against Jesus. And his disciples, they see him as a great threat to the religious, going back 2,000 years and putting ourselves in this passage. They see Jesus as a great threat to their religious and even their political stability in Israel. Right from the very start of Mark's Gospel, certainly from chapter 2, we learn that the Pharisees seem to have this Jesus all worked out when he heals the paralyzed man and says to him, your sins are forgiven. They say he's blaspheming. In other words, he is against all things godly and against God. In chapter 3, the teachers of the law have said to him, he is possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons, he is casting out demons. But I want you to note, and what I want you to note, is these Pharisees are not, in this passage, interested in clean hands per se. Don't miss the point of this. They are promoting a religious way of life that they believe will cause them to stand right before God. Now, I don't know of any other passage in Mark's Gospel, as I go through it, that is so bang up to date for us today in religious, or should I say, spiritual Scotland. Many, many people whom you meet on the streets or within your family will say that if there is a God, then surely he will remember what I have done. That I was, for example, christened as a child. Or baptized as an adult. Or surely he will remember the religious act of going to the church or to the chapel or to the mosque or to the Hindu temple. Surely he will remember that I was good. Somehow people get into their minds that they, and sometimes Christians can get it into their minds as well, that they, by following some code of practice or by performing some religious act repetitively, that this is acceptable in God's sight. Now let me say categorically, without wanting personally to cause you any offence in this way, in any way or the manner by which I say this, but rather let the offence, it's always my prayer when I share the Gospel, that the offence doesn't come from me, but that it comes from the Gospel. Let me say very clearly that if you believe coming to a worship service or a family service or a prayer meeting makes you acceptable before God, then you've missed the point. If you believe that you have given, just because you have given money to the Bethany Trust or to any trust or whatever, or any missionary or missionary organization, makes you right or buys you any merit in God's sight, then you're wrong. These are all good things. Please give to them. But if you think by doing it, you have merit in God's eyes, then you're wrong. That is not compatible with the gospel message. Now please, there is always danger here. Please don't misunderstand me. If you're not following this then, and if this is recorded, listen back again, or better still, come and speak with me. Please don't misunderstand me. By all means, do these things. Come and listen to the word being taught. We need to hear God's word being taught. By all means, give, and give abundantly, and give to the point of hurting, to works. By all means, visit the sick need visits. But don't for a minute believe that that is what makes you right in God's sight. It is not religious outward signs that make us right before God. It is not tradition, i.e. the washing of hands. You see, that is what makes Jesus' message, the gospel, so different from everything else and everyone else and every other religion. This is what divides. Why do you think that it is often when, and we've gone through this just recently within the wider family, why do you think it is often when people from other beliefs, or even people taking it a bit further from other religious groups who become Christians, it's often when they decide to get baptized that it is then friction with the family starts. Because people even today place great emphasis on what seems outward religious act. And Jesus turns this all around for the Pharisees and says basically this in verse 7. It is not about clean hands, it's about clean hearts. You see, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had so been taken up with tradition, which had overtaken what really was the truth taught from Scripture. You see, there is nothing really in the law of Moses about washing your hands. There's something about priests washing before serving God in the temple, true. But by the time of Jesus, this had been added to and extended to all. It was a ceremonial washing, verse 3. And so by the time of Jesus, really the tradition of the elders, what is known really as the oral law, what was given on, passed on by word of mouth, laws and guidelines which were passed on from one generation to the next, not necessarily written down, was on a par with the law of Moses, was on a par with what God had given to Moses. Careful here, I speak to Christians. Be careful that we do not hold dear the traditions of men and women of a bygone era and hold them on a par with scriptural teaching. Nothing wrong with tradition. We all have it, no matter how new or how young a Christian, how old a Christian we have. We all have certain traditions. Nothing wrong with tradition unless it usurps or undermines the authority of Scripture and is held in the same esteem as Scripture. By AD 200, actually, these oral laws were brought together in a document known as the Mishnah. And this collection of laws contains at least 30 chapters. I haven't ploughed my way through them, but I'm told 30 chapters alone on how to clean dishes, vessels. Can you imagine that? I mean, the only instruction I need is my wife to tell me, do the dishes. I normally do the dishes and clean up the kitchen, not because I'm a good father or husband, but basically because my wife does everything else. And I'm in the kitchen doing the dishes. But can you imagine reading 30 chapters or having the book open before you as you're doing these dishes. 50 chapters in order to wash dishes. Vessels. And to the Mishnah, this group of teaching put together was added a commentary just in case you hadn't understood it. And together, this commentary, it was known as the Jewish Talmud. And in this, so I am told, again, I haven't personally read it, so don't hold me accountable for these facts. I've only read them in a book. Together, there were 365 prohibitions and 248 commands. And so the Jews tried in every single area of their life. Every minute detail, every nook and cranny of life, they were trying to show by their external practices that they could please God. I think I've shared this before here, but I remember the last time I was in Israel, I think I shared this story with you, but forgive me if I have. But I remember being in Israel with my good friend David Pollard from Roman Road in Motherwell. And we were having a meal, and I was going up to my room before everyone else was going up. I was leaving the table early. And one word of advice is never take an elevator on the Sabbath to the 15th floor of your hotel, especially when it's the Sabbath elevator. It stops at every single floor, because so that people that get into it won't reach out and press a button to stop at floor 7, floor 9, floor 15. Stops at every single floor so that you can get off. So I got on it, didn't realise, didn't see the sign, stopped at floor 1. I thought, oh, somebody's obviously pressed the button for floor 1 and not needed a lift. Stopped at floor 2, and by the time I was getting to floor 4, I was going up to 15. By the time I got to floor 4, I thought, someone's having a laugh. Some wee kid's running up and pressing all the buttons. But no, when I get out of it, I notice it was the Sabbath elevator. You're not allowed to press the button on the Sabbath. That is deemed work, obviously. And it took me a while to realise this. Now, again, let's not just condemn the Pharisees or even as unique religious freaks here. Let's think about our own lives. Are there things which we believe make us right in God's eyes based on some of the practices and traditions that have been passed down over generations? And we need to stop and think and pray and read and study the Word of God. Now, this can be a painful process. Jesus even pointed out to the Pharisees that there was danger. In fact, realised danger in holding so close the traditions of men that a clear commandment of God could be overlooked or even nullified. That's what verses 8 to 13 are all about. Verse 9 says, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honour your father and your mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you see, if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban, that is a gift from God,' then you no longer let him do anything for his father and mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your own traditions that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." This is only one example Jesus is giving them. In other words, a very practical command of Scripture, of looking after one's parents and honouring them, was being overthrown because what many were doing was committing their goods and their wealth to the Lord, an offering to the Lord, which might be given to God in their last will and testament, for example. And so they used this as an excuse not to support their parents. But at the same time, they were still using their goods as long as they were alive. And they were using their wealth until the day they died, but the parents couldn't be helped or receive any support because it was consecrated for the Lord upon their death, for the Lord's use, for no other human beings. that was corrupt. But Jesus gets to the very heart of their problem. He answers their specific question in verse 5 with a general reply, but a general reply which will cut to the very, very heart of the matter of this debate with the Pharisees. It is not, you see, about clean hands. It is about clean hearts. And he quotes the prophet Isaiah. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. In other words, Jesus says very, very clearly, they are hypocrites. They were guilty of hypocrisy. They were actors. They wore masks, acting as if they were someone else. And let me tell you this, that if you're living a life which has a mask over it, then you can fool anyone in this world. Fool me, that's easy done. But before God, God knows my heart. And God knows where I stand before him. And that is why they hated Jesus. Jesus revealed their hearts, the truths within. That is why what we're going through in Ebenezer in the evening at the minute on the Sermon on the Mount, all these laws, these rules that were given, Jesus takes them on a further stage. It's not about the outward practice of them. It's what goes on in my heart. There is no pretending with Jesus. I can come to church services. I've been doing it now for 23 years, which I repeat is a good habit and tradition to have. But don't ever think in a million years that that makes me right before God. That you are right with God because of a religious practice. You see, what these Pharisees needed to learn is what Jesus says in verse 14. Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. Jesus here is talking of a very important truth. But before he spells it out in verses 20 to 23, he again takes his disciples. He does that often. He again takes his disciples aside and explains this little truth, or this little parable. Yes, little, but with great importance. Are you so dull? He says. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body. And so in verses 20 to 23, he spells it out to the disciples. Jesus is talking about an inside which is unclean. An inside which needs cleansing. Verse 20, what comes out of a man makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come what? Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. We must confess that we have the potential to be guilty of all of these in our hearts. For Jesus here is not talking about a physical or ceremonial cleansing here, but rather the need for a spiritual cleansing. Not clean hands, but a clean heart. Friends, plenty of us, and me included, have outwardly, from a religious point of view, clean hands. And you may look at people and say they are very religious. You may look at people involved in religious activity. Nothing again wrong with this. Only wrong when it usurps or undermines God's commands. But it is not enough. We are not dealing with externals here, but we are dealing, and I'm dealing with, an internal problem that I have in my heart. What Jesus is talking about here is a word that the world doesn't want us to talk about. And it's a three-letter word called sin. Sin has overtaken our hearts. Sin left alone will rule my heart. Sin will fester in my heart. And Jesus is not talking about a physical cleanliness, but rather an internal one which comes from deep inside us and makes us unclean. The Bible teaches me very clearly, in a very straightforward way, we were born in sin. We are on the wrong road right from the very start because of sin. A deep, horrific disease. And very soon I was born in sin, and very soon I became a practitioner of sin. You see, no amount of hand washing, no amount of bars of soap could take that away. In Jeremiah, we learn that the heart is deceitful and wicked. Now think about it for a moment. The Pharisees were led and directed by these rules. They lived according to these rules. They lived impeccable lives outwardly. In fact, one by the name of Saul, who would later become Paul, as we know, said this: as for legalistic righteousness, listen to these words, as for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. I mean, to bring this bang up to date, it was people, he was a man going about saying outwardly, I've done no wrong. I'm not a sinner. Now, if Jesus could say to the Pharisees that they were hypocrites, and if you want a more scathing description of them, turn this afternoon, if you've got nothing better to do, and read Matthew chapter 23, and you've got a scathing description of them, and they could not in any way please God by what they did externally, then how much chance have I got to think for a split second that I could be made acceptable in God's eyes by anything I do? And I need to realise the predicament that I find myself in and the serious nature of my sin. That's why the Pharisees, you see, the Pharisees travelled for a second time in Mark's Gospel here, 100 miles north to try and catch Jesus out. And that's why they wanted to kill him. He saw their hearts. He exposed them. Do you realise that your biggest need is not to wash your hands, but rather to have your heart washed? That is what the great King David realised when he wrote in Psalm 51. And I would argue that he committed every sin listed for us in Matthew chapter 7. We can debate about that, but Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 22. I believe he committed every one of these sins. And he prays and he says this: have mercy on me, O God. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And then he goes on. The sacrifices of God are what? Are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You see, God has made, and this is the good news, God has made through Jesus the possibility for us to have our hearts cleansed. The innocent Jesus, we were thinking of that 2 weeks ago when I was with you, the suffering of the cross. The innocent Jesus died for the guilty us. The pure died for the impure. The clean died for the unclean. The Bible teaches me that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for the ungodly. We need our heart to be cleansed, not our hands. And really, what this passage here in Mark's Gospel is teaching us is this: there is a way that mankind tries to please God, but we must get off that road. By trying to keep a list of laws and guidelines. But a man or a woman will never achieve this. The only way we can please God, it starts with a real and radical cleansing of my heart. And it starts at Calvary, where the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ himself, suffered at the hands of cruel men. Nails were driven through his hands and his feet. A crown of nail-like thorns was hammered down upon his brow. Before that, he was whipped almost to the point of death. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. And the perfect Lamb of God took my place and bore the punishment that I deserved. So that, what? For what reason? So that I could stand before God with a clean heart, having been washed, cleansed, not with soap and water, but with the very blood of Jesus Christ, which flowed freely for me at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And my prayer, my earnest prayer, because remember that Jesus is speaking to outwardly religious people here, my earnest prayer is that each one of us would not rest on what we do for God, but rather who we have become in God, thanks to what Jesus has done at Calvary. I think this is what this passage is all about. It involves them being cleansed by the blood, really, of Jesus Christ, which would soon flow later on in Mark's Gospel. It would have spoken volumes to these Pharisees that they stood condemned before God, because what counted was their heart. Just quieting our hearts before God, who knows each one of our hearts. And may this passage of Scripture from Mark chapter 7 and also the work of God by his Spirit so convict us. Let's pray. Father, we realize that there is nothing that we can do, no practice that we could have, make a habit of, that would ever in any way buy us credit in your eyes. But Father, as we come into your presence, we plead only the blood of Jesus. We plead only the sacrifice of your perfect Son, who gave up his life on a cross for our sin and because you so loved the world. I thank you, Father, that you love each one of us with a passion. And I thank you that the proof of your love towards each one of us is as we look by eyes of faith to the cross. And we see the battered and the bruised body of Jesus, your Son, bearing away the sin of the world. And so, Father, as we have read from your Scripture, from your Word, Mark chapter 7, as we've looked at these Pharisees, as we've looked at clean hands, clean hearts, and all that Jesus was trying to teach his disciples and the Pharisees, Father, we ask that we would get the truth of this, and that we would confess our sins before you and realize that our greatest need, Father, is that you would cleanse and change our heart. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.